Good morning. I am so thankful for Jared and the worship team. Praise God that he has blessed us with a worship team, a man like Jared that leads us through biblical songs, that leads us through making much of our Savior, Jesus Christ, right? So we're not interested in fluff. We're interested in, as we sing, as we glorify God, we're interested in theology. We're interested in knowing more about God, and that's the beauty of what we do here. So I'm thankful for Jared and the worship team. With that said, if you are a member of the church, great to have you. Great to have you. Great to, for you to be here. And for those of you who are guests, welcome to First Baptist Church of Thibodaux. We're always excited to have guests with us. If you would like to know more information about the church, we would love to help you out. You can go visit our website, or you can just speak to any of the leaders. You know, you can pull me aside after, or any of the leaders, you know, just make sure that we can be able to help you guys. So just one announcement. One is we will be walking, actually doing our foundations class starting April 3rd, right? So please come if you're interested in joining this local church. We're encouraging you to come and be a part of our foundation class as we walk through what we believe God has called us to be here at FBC Thibodaux. So come be a part of that. It starts at 9:30 during Sunday school class. We have five teachers that would walk you through five different topics. So come and be a part of that, okay? With that said, can you please stand? We stand out of reverence to God's holy and righteous word and turn to the book of Hebrews. We're walking through the book of Hebrews expositionally, verse by verse. Again, this is what we do here at First Baptist Church of Thibodaux. Turn to verses 11 through 19. When you've arrived at the text, say word, word, word. Amen. Now, if perfection had been attained through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek, rather than one name after the order of Aaron? For when there is change in the priesthood, there is necessary a change in the law as well. For the one of whom these things are spoken belong to another tribe, from which no one has ever served at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, in connection with the tribe of Moses, said nothing about priests. This becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become the priest, not on the basis of legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life. For it is witness of him, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For on one hand, the former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. This is the word of God. Let's pray together. Father, open our hearts and our minds to receive from you. God, perhaps there are many distractions in our lives today, because of the war and rumors of war, because of our economy, because of issues within our own families and issues within our own hearts, we find ourselves restless. So God, we pray that you give us rest this morning. We pray that we find great hope in Jesus. So whatever is bothering us, whatever is tugging at our hearts to pull us away from Jesus, we lay it at the altar of Christ. We lay it at the cross of Christ. And we say, God, use us. Mold us. Bend us. Reveal yourself to us. So we pray this. Teach us what we do not know. Make us what we are not. And give us what we do not have. And God's people says, amen, amen. You may be seated. The title for today's sermon is Jesus, the Perfect High Priest. Jesus, our Perfect High Priest. A pastor of a church in Boston met a young boy in front of the sanctuary, and he was carrying a rusty cage. And in the cage were some wild birds. So the pastor then approached the young boy and said, "Son, what will you do with these birds?" He says, "Well, I'm going to take them home. I will play with them. And as soon as I'm done playing with them, I will feed them to my old cat at home." The pastor looked at him and said, "Son, don't do that." He said, "There's nothing you can do. I will do exactly what I said I'm going to do." So the pastor said, "Why don't I buy the cage and the bird from you?" And the little boy looked up and said, "Why would you do something like that? They're just wild birds and they don't even sing. Like, why would you even purchase it?" And the pastor said, "Well, I'll give you $2 and give me the cage and give me the bird." So the boy said, "Minister, you're not smart as people think you're smart. You're really not smart by purchasing these birds from me." So the pastor went ahead and gave him the money, took the cage. The little boy went home, looked at his money, smiling, laughing, excited. And the pastor took the cage and the bird and he walked in front, behind the sanctuary, and released the birds. The next Sunday, he grabbed the cage. He brought the cage as an illustration to the people. He placed it on the pulpit, and he said to the people, "This is exactly what Jesus has done for us. He has set us free from a destructible life. He has set us free from a corrupt life. But there is even greater news than that. Jesus did set us free, but he didn't purchase our freedom just with money. He purchased our freedom with his life. And therefore, friends, we are set free. We're no longer in bondage to sin. We are no longer, as Christians, destined for hell. But no, we now, as Christians, can worship God, and we are truly, truly, truly set free. But to understand the implication of our salvation, we must see the priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ. By understanding his priesthood, we can really appreciate our salvation. It is because of his priesthood that we can sing. It is because of his priesthood that we have salvation. It is because of his priesthood that the Father, when he looks down upon us, he sees the blood of Jesus and not our sins. Do you get this? This is the implication of the priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ, that Jesus walked into the holies of holies and made sacrifice on our behalf. But watch this, coming closer. The sacrifice that was done was his life. He didn't sacrifice animals. He didn't give God money to purchase our salvation. He gave himself. The sacrifice was his life. And friends, as we notice in the Old Testament, and as the author of Hebrews would show us on a consistent basis, the Levitical system and the sacrificial system in the Old Testament was insufficient. It was insufficient. It was only meant to cover sin, not to remove sin. This is why they sacrifice animals every single year. Year after year after year, they had to enter into the holies of holies and apply blood on the Ark of the Covenant so that their sins can be, what? Covered, not removed. But in Jesus and the priesthood of Jesus, our sins have been removed. You get this. In other words, when God sees you, God sees the perfect righteousness of Jesus. I absolutely love this. In verses 11 through 19, the writer shows us, again, the Levitical system and the ritual of the sacrificial ritual was insufficient to save people. It was never meant to save people. When you read through the book of Leviticus and all the laws and the rules and regulations, was never meant to save us. It was only meant to show us of our sins, to say that you are a sinner, that you are incapable incapable of going before this holy and righteous God. So the law was meant to show us our sins. But here we have a perfect system, a perfect priesthood, and it's through Jesus Christ. This is the author's point here. Don't miss this. This is why he quotes Psalm 110 verse 4 that says, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Do you get it? This is what he's been doing. He took a break from sharing about Melchizedek. He tells the congregation, there are some of you in this congregation that are spiritually weak, and you will not get what I'm saying. I am about to feed you steak, and I don't want you to choke on the steak. And then he says, there are some of you in the congregation that are apostates. An apostate is one that's really not saved, but pretending to be saved, who's acting like a Christian, but is not a Christian. And he approaches them and he warns them. And now he's back into sharing about the priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Last week, I shared with you about Melchizedek, right? And Melchizedek himself, he was a man mentioned in Genesis chapter 14. Melchizedek was not Christ. He wasn't in the pre-incarnate Christ as some people believe. How do you know this? Because the author of Hebrews, he tells us he was made in the likeness of the Son of Man. If he was Christ, the author of Hebrews would say he was the Son of Man, but he was made in the likeness of the Son of Man. Melchizedek had no genealogy. In other words, what it means simply is that they have no record of when he was born or when he died. The point here that the author wants you to see is this. Jesus' priesthood is from the order of Melchizedek. It is not from the order of Aaron. Because this is exactly what the people, the Jewish people, were struggling with. Don't forget, the author is writing primarily to Jewish believers. And they were struggling with understanding, where's Jesus' priesthood from? Jesus is from the tribe of Judah. But we know in the book of Leviticus that all priests are supposed to be Levites. And here, he's making a great argument. And he's telling us that Jesus is from the order of Melchizedek. So friends, I want you to get this morning. And you will truly appreciate this as we walk through this. I want your minds to be engaged because it's so easy for us on this side of the cross to say, well, I'm not a Jew. I don't understand this. This is the Old Testament. Who cares about the Old Testament? Leave the Old Testament in the Old Testament. And I've heard people say this before, but we have to understand Scripture as a whole. So to appreciate the implication that Jesus is our high priest, we must understand how he became the high priest. What's the qualification? What's his qualification? And that will give you a greater appreciation for the work of Jesus. So this morning, it's all about Jesus. He has transitioned from talking about Melchizedek to now he's transitioning to talking about Jesus, right? Helping you understand how Jesus has fulfilled the order of Melchizedek, how he is a priest after Melchizedek, and Jesus is even greater than Melchizedek. And for that, we worship him. This morning, I want us to see 3 points in Scripture. If you're writing notes, go ahead and write this down. 1, Jesus' perfect priesthood. His priesthood is perfect. And there's an implication here. There's a meaning behind perfect here. We see this in verses 11 through 12, 2, Jesus' kingly priesthood. He was a king. And yet he was a priest. He held those 2 offices. As a matter of fact, Scripture tells us Jesus held 3 offices. King, priest, and prophet. This is a Jesus we serve. But here he focuses on 2 offices. Jesus as priest and Jesus as king. And 3, Jesus' eternal priesthood. His priesthood lasts forever. Think about the Levites and the priesthood. Here's a rhetorical question. Do you think Aaron's priesthood is still going on today? You don't have to answer it. I answer it for you. No. And there's a reason why. In AD 70, when the temple was destroyed, the sacrificial system was destroyed as well. But Jesus' priesthood, it is eternal. It goes on and on and on and on. Way better than the Energizer Bunny. It goes on and on and on. He lives forever, and his priesthood is forever. That's good news for you this morning. That's good news for us this morning. So with that said, let's jump into point number one. Point number one, Jesus' perfect priesthood. We see this in verses 11 through 12. So let's read together, right, to get the context and to make sure I'm giving you the right application. So verses 11 through 12. Now, if perfection had been attained through the Levitical priesthood, for under it people received the law, what further need would there be, would there have been, for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek, rather than one name after the order of Aaron? For when, notice 12, for when there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. So I want you to see this with me first. This is hard for us to understand because for us in our context, the Levitical priesthood is something we don't quite understand because we're not Jewish people. But the Bible talks about it on a consistent basis. The Bible talks about the original context, and it tells us of the superiority of Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us that Jesus' priesthood was greater than that of Aaron's priesthood. But wait one second here. Aaron's priesthood is mentioned in the Old Testament as God told the Levites to have a particular group of people, the Levites, to be a priest for God's people. That's all they did. They were mediators, and they prayed, and they made sacrifices for the people. And they came out of the Levites, and Aaron was a part of that as well. But friends, I need you to see this with me very carefully. We at times in the New Testament go back to this old Levitical system when it comes to priesthood. And this is where we can get application. The author of Hebrews is writing a group of people who are Christians, and he's saying to them, guys, don't go back to the Levitical system. Keep pursuing Jesus because he is the better priest. So we might say, Hebrews 7 has nothing to do with me, but it has everything to do with us. And let me tell you exactly why. Because some of us, we still go after men. Don't miss this. We still go after men to forgive us of our sins. Some of us still go and confess our sins to a man and thinking that that particular man, because he's close to God or whatever, can forgive us of our sins. Some of us, we believe in this charismatic chaos of a pastor is this apostle, and he has the final authority in what we do and where we go and what we say. And therefore, what they do is they say, Pastor, whatever you think I need to do, I will do it. Or they'll go to the pastor and say, Pastor, I've sinned against God and I need you to forgive me. He's just a man. The Levitical system was broken because you had man mediating for man. He's just a man. Jesus fulfilled this because Jesus is man and God. Jesus was perfect. Don't come to me and say, well, Brother Kevin, I've sinned against my wife. And you know what, Brother Kevin, I will need you to forgive me. Or Brother Kevin, I've sinned against my children and I need you to forgive me. I'm a sinner just like you are. Your Sunday school teacher is a sinner just like you are. The one person who can forgive you of your sins is Jesus. Why? Because he is your perfect high priest. So right off the bat, we have the application that we need here. Stop going to man to forgive you of your sins. The Bible says that we need to ask one another or confess our sins to one another. Yes, we do that. But by me confessing my sin to my brother, I'm not looking for my brother to give me the ultimate sense of forgiveness. Only Jesus can do that. Do you get it? This is the problem with the Levitical system here. And this is exactly what the author wants us to see. As a matter of fact, notice what the New Testament mentioned about priesthood, the priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is the ultimate priesthood, he's called for us, each and every one of you. If you're a Christian, you're called a priest. Do you get this? You can go directly to God. And one time I was playing golf and I saw this guy and he was telling me what he did to his wife. He cheated on his wife and he did all of that stuff. And he says, man, my wife is about to leave me, but I want you to pray for me. And I was like, okay, man, I'll pray for you. Can I pray for you right now? He said, I don't have time for this. Just pray for me because God will listen to you more than God listens to me. And I asked him why. Well, because you're a pastor, you're a priest. And I looked at him and I said, you know, well, you can be a priest too if you give your life to Jesus. That you can go directly to him. You can voice your request to him. So every single Christian in this room, get this, you're called a priest. This is not my opinion. This is the Bible. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 5. It says, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourself, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be what? Help me out. Audience participation. A what? A holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We have a new group of priesthood. And as for those who are in Jesus, you can go boldly to him and make much of him. He mentions here in verses 11 through 12, and he tells us, do you notice very carefully the question that he states? If the Levitical system was perfect, why would Psalm 110, why would they talk about Melchizedek? Why would they even mention him? And it's because the Levitical system was not perfect. It was not. The word perfect here, notice in your own Bibles in verse 11, we often in Scripture equate the word perfect to maturity or completeness. But here specifically, the word means to put someone in the position in which he can come or stand before God. This is what the word means here. So when he says perfect here, he says the one who stands before God, one who is in right standing before God. Well, where are you getting this from, Kevin? Notice very carefully what Scripture says here. In verse 19, it tells us the law made nothing perfect. And then it tells us, and a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. You see it. Law is insufficient, but the work of Jesus is sufficient. Why? Why is the work of Jesus sufficient or perfect? Because the work of Jesus draws us near to God so we can stand before God. But the Levitical system and the sacrificial system was imperfect. Also, there are other passages of Scripture in the book of Hebrews where the word perfect is mentioned. And every time it's mentioned there, it alludes to being one who has access to God, one who stands before God. So when he says you are perfect, he says it one who can stand before God. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, the word perfect is mentioned. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14, again, it is mentioned. So what is he saying here? He's saying to us two main things that we must get, two purposes of the law. Come in closer and don't miss this. Purpose number one, the law was meant to enhance our awareness of our sins. This is what the law was meant. As you read through the law in the Old Testament, it was meant to do one main thing for us, and that is to show us that we are sinners so we can gravitate to God. That's what it was meant for, is to show us our sins. The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 7, verse 7 and verse 8, he tells her that the law's command not to covet made him aware that all he did was covet. That's what the law does. It reveals our sin. It reveals our sin. The law helped him to see that he was spiritually dead, as 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7 tells us. But what's the second thing here? The law reveals that blood sacrifices were needed for atonement. You get it. As you read through the book of Leviticus, as you read about the sacrificial system, it did one thing. It told the people, two things really, it told the people that you are sinners before God, but it also revealed to them that they needed blood sacrifice. So they sinned, and then there's blood applied. They sinned and blood applied. And we see the cycle over and over and over again until Jesus put an end to all of it. His blood was sufficient. His blood was sufficient. Oh, saints, Galatians chapter 3, verse 24 tells us this. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. Do you know the way that people got saved in the Old Testament? The same way you got saved in the New Testament. It was through faith. It wasn't through keeping the law, as so many people say. Well, people in the Old Testament kept the law, and therefore that's how they were saved. No, the law was never meant to save anyone. It was meant to show us of our sins and our need for the removal of sin, not a covering of sin. In reality, the law was excellent. It wasn't perfect, but it was excellent. The problem with the law, or the problem altogether, coming closer, don't miss this, was our sinful hearts. And this is exactly what he mentions here. Because of our sinful nature, it rendered the law weak. Because the law is not able to save us, but to reveal our sins. So friends, what are the limitations here for us? As we read about the law, what are the limitations? Coming closer, this is important for you to get this, right? The limitations of the law is simply this. The law could not atone for sin. The Levitical system only covered sin, but did not remove sin. As we see in Scripture. Well, Kevin, give us evidence. Not just your opinion. Tell us what Scripture says. And I'm glad you're asking this. Are you ready for it? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. You see it. Never meant to remove sin. It was meant to cover it. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. And even, don't miss this, I love this, one of my favorite passages of Scripture in the entire Bible is Psalm 51. Because there's so great theology in that psalm. And here is King David, who sinned against God, sinned against Israel, sinned against Uriah. And when he realized his sin, he cried out to God in Psalm 51. And when he cries out to God, he tells God to do three things for him. He says, God, blot out my transgressions. God, I need you to what? To cleanse my sin. And God, I need you to wash my iniquities. There is a sense that David is crying out to God for forgiveness. But not one time in that text did David refer to the law. But God, I've been keeping the law, so please forgive me. As a matter of fact, he does the opposite. He says something about the law, and he says this very carefully in Psalm 51, verse 6. Towards the end of his repentant prayer, he says, for you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it to you. You will not be pleased with burnt offering. What is this? The Levitical system. David says, it is insufficient. David wants something greater than that. David had great faith in God, and he's asking God not to just cover his sins, but to remove it. What great faith do we have even in the Old Testament? What great faith? Let me explain this to you even better. When we write and we make a mistake, there are several things that we can do. One, we can use whiteout. We place whiteout on this particular mistake. We write on top of it, and we continue writing. Or two, we can use an eraser. The eraser goes and removes every single letter or every single word, every single thing that you felt it was a mistake, you can remove it. One covers, the other removes. Whiteout only covers. An eraser removes. Here is a problem with whiteout. Whiteout reveals to you and anyone who reads the document, you mess up. So you are consistently reminded of your mistake here in the text or here in your letter. But an eraser, you completely forget about it. You have no idea that you made a mistake because it completely removes. The Levitical system here of priesthood only covers, it represents the whiteout. Every single year when they went into the temple of God, they are constantly reminded that it only covers, it only covers, it only covers. But Jesus is the eraser that completely removes. And we find hope and peace in Jesus and in Jesus alone. So friends, as we notice the limitation of the law, one, we notice that the law could not atone for sin. Two, that the law could not impart spiritual life. It's never meant to save us. It cannot impart spiritual life. What imparts spiritual life is this: faith. By faith we are saved. And in the Old Testament, they got saved through faith. So here we have it, that Jesus is the greater high priest, superlatively better than Aaron and Melchizedek. So how is Jesus the perfect priest? There's three ways that we know this: through his atonement. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, it mentions, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been made healed. Where's this? This is Jesus' atonement. How is Jesus the perfect high priest? Not only his atonement, but his life. In John chapter 11, verse 25, this is what it mentions. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, shall he live. He is the perfect priest through his atonement, by his life. And finally, friends, see this for yourself. He is the perfect priest because he gives us access to God. No one else, nothing else can give you access to God. Do you want to know God this morning? Do you have a relationship with our Lord Jesus, with God? For you to have a relationship with Yahweh, the Father, you need to have a relationship with Jesus. This is what he's saying here. John chapter 14, verse 6 mentions, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you bowed your knees to Jesus, your hearts to Jesus, if you repented of your sins, as God granted you faith, or you live in for Christ, listen, this is not a game. These are the implications of the priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ. We make much of him. So when people say to you, and when people say to Christians, well, all doors are going to make it to heaven, or all roads are going to make it to heaven. There are many doors in heaven. You can get to heaven through all different kinds of religion. You can get to heaven through all kinds of theories. No. This is why we as Christians, we shout and we proclaim, no. There's only one access to God, and it's Jesus Christ. So do you know him? Notice with me the second point. The second point here is Jesus' kingly priesthood. We see this in verses 13 through 14. See for yourself what he mentions here and how amazing it is. 13 through 14, he says to us, for the one of whom these things are spoken, that's Jesus, the one here is Jesus, belonged to another tribe, that's Jesus, who belonged to the tribe of Judah, from which no one has ever served at the altar. His point here is simply saying this, if Jesus is from the tribe of Judah, then based on the Levitical system, he cannot be the high priest. He cannot be the priest. But his point here is to show you that Jesus himself is the Messiah, the King of kings and Lord of lords, because every single king had to come out of the tribe of Judah, and every single priest had to come out of the tribe of Levi. But it's only Jesus who is from the tribe of Judah, who is a king, but also is a priest. He, earlier on, told us why exactly this is acceptable. Because Jesus is not from the order of Melchizedek. I'm sorry, not from the order of Aaron, but from the order of who? Melchizedek. Jesus' priesthood is a priesthood that lasts forever, lives forever, and it's from the order of Melchizedek. So here, I need you to see how amazing this is. The only other time that we mention in Scripture where a king from the tribe of Judah, King Uzziah, who desired to usurp the role of the Levites, entered into the temple and decided to sacrifice an animal, what happened to him? The priest mentioned in 2 Chronicles that you have sinned against God, and leprosy came upon him, and he had leprosy until he died. So we know that the Father never wanted a king to be a priest. It was a role only for Jesus. And this is exactly what we have here, that Jesus is a kingly priest. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. He's a king that cares deeply for his people. He's also a king that intercedes on behalf of his people. He's a king who mediates on behalf of his people. And this is exactly what the text wants you to see. Here he says, not even Moses knew of those two offices the way it is. But one person did. One person did. It was David. David in Psalm 110 verse 4 tells us a century before the author of Hebrews wrote his particular epistle, tells us that the order of Melchizedek. Do you see in your own Bibles what he mentioned? Psalm 110, verse 4, it says, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Here, he's making a great prophecy of the coming king and Lord of lords, and that's Jesus Christ. Do you get what he's doing here? So friends, here, the author of Hebrews is saying, come worship Jesus because he has a kingly priesthood. And finally, Jesus' eternal priesthood. Do you see in your own Bibles? In your own Bibles, here in verse 15, he says he becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest not on the basis of legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of the indestructible life. For it is witness of him, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Stop 1 second. And I need you to observe what he's doing here. He's giving us a contrast. One is external. One is eternal. One dies. One has an indestructible life. And see for yourself the first one here. The first one here in this contrast is that we see that the Levitical system, they had to be legitimate. This is why it was all external. They had to be legitimate. Two, they had to be a Levite, meaning that the mother had to be an Israelite and the father had to be a priest. This is all mentioned in the book of Leviticus. Three, He had to have no defects at all, physical defects at all. As a matter of fact, we have 142 physical blemishes listed that could disqualify him from being a priest. As we see in Leviticus chapter 21, verses 16 through 23, it's all listed. He was supposed to have no physical defects. His ordination was so external that he had to be bathed properly. They had certain clothes they had to put on him. He was called to be anointed with oil, and he was marked with blood. Everything that he did was external. There's certain washing that he had to be involved in. But when he came to Jesus, it wasn't external. His priesthood was eternal. It was marked by one thing, and that's an indestructible life. You see it. Jesus' priesthood is way better than the Levitical system priesthood. And this is exactly what he wants you to see. But not only was it eternal, which lasts forever, and this is something for us that we just don't fully understand, right? Like when I tell my young boys, when they were younger, and I would share about the gospel, share about God with them, and Ezra, Silas, and Liam, one time they would ask me, well, Dad, who made me? Well, God made you. Who made God? No one made God. God is eternal. But that doesn't make sense. Something has to make something. It doesn't make sense, right? So even in our minds as human beings, it's hard for us to wrap our heads around something that has no beginning, but also has no end. Because in our minds, we see that things must end. Everything must end. But here, he's telling us that Jesus's priesthood has no end at all. No end at all. Come in closer and write this down. Jesus is our great high priest because of the quality of his life. He is eternal. The Alpha, Omega, the beginning and ending, the first and the last. This is the beauty of his priesthood. It does not end. It goes on and on and on. Whereas the Levitical system priesthood ended in AD 70 when the temple was destroyed. But friends, I don't want you to miss this, because here is the greatest implication for us all. Through the priesthood of Jesus Christ, he gives us salvation. But there are other things that you must get about his priesthood. Not only is it eternal, it is also experiential, and it's also moral. What do you mean by this, Kevin? This is exactly what I want you to understand. When you think about Jesus as your priesthood, oftentimes we say to ourselves, Jesus, you do not care. You don't care, as moms would possibly say this. You don't care about me, Jesus, and I have to wake up every morning, I have to take care of my kids, I have to prepare supper, I have to do all of this, and for those of you who work, I have to work, and for those of you who homeschool your kids, I have to do all of this, and every morning it feels like I'm doing the same thing over and over and over and over and over again. And what we tend to do is what? We tend to forget, moms, you tend to forget that you have a high priest who's interceding on your behalf, that his priesthood is forever. You tend to be like Martha, and we tend to be like Martha in this situation when Martha says to God, Jesus, Lord, don't you care that my sister is not helping me? Really, Martha? This is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords dining with you. He is with you, but yet you're saying he does not care. But we are susceptible to doing the same thing. And moms, you are perhaps doing this right now. Here is the implication for you. Know that this high priest is in heaven looking down upon you, interceding on your behalf. Whatever problems you have, whatever depression, anxiety, trials, difficulties that you have that perhaps is causing you to drift from him, know that he cares. This is one of the pitfalls that we fall into, is to question whether God cares for us. And for those of you who are single, And you're thinking, I want a husband, I want a wife, I want this, and God, you don't care for me. Those of you who are trying, that you're trying to pursue the things of God, but you feel persecution at work and persecution at home and persecution everywhere you turn, and you're saying, God, you don't care. Dads, for you who are working, and you feel like you're failing every single time. And I'm trying my best to be a good husband, but I fail at that. I try my best to be a good father, but I fail at that. And you say to yourself, God, where are you? Do you care? Do you care, God? And Jesus says, yes, he cares. And one of the greatest things that we can do at this very moment is to trust in the priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is experiential. He's not just a transcending God who is just sitting in heaven and doing nothing. No, he is active in our lives. He is intimate in your life. So no matter what you're going through, cast yourself upon him and trust in the work of Jesus Christ. This is why I started the sermon by saying to you, don't check out. Don't check out. The priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ is very important. And now that we've learned of the doctrine of the priesthood of Jesus, let us apply it. Let's throw ourselves upon Jesus Christ. Friends, one of the commentators said this. I don't think I have it up there for you to see, but I do want to say this. What absurdity to think about our problems and beyond his power. Our problems are beyond his power because his priesthood was established on the basis of the power of an indestructible life. He brings to our lives the same power with which he self-resurrected. Do you get this? This is the God that we serve, a God who cares deeply for us. So, do not turn to man. No, don't do that as your priest. Don't do that. Turn to Jesus. He's waiting on you. He's waiting to hear your cries. He cares for you. He wants to see you through. He wants to help you. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful again for the doctrines within Scripture. As we walk through Scripture, as we understand Scripture, we are understanding you. Why? Because Scripture is about you. It's about your Son. So speak to our hearts, O Lord. I pray that our minds are not just filled with information, but our hearts are experiencing transformation. We desire to be transformed right now. Transformed by what we have learned about Jesus. So God, whatever it is that we are going through in our lives, that's preventing us from seeking you and worshiping you, I pray that you will remove that, O Lord. Give us a greater picture of you. A greater picture of you. Perhaps there are some in this room, God, that are so fearful of what's happening around us. But God, I pray that you can lead us to find contentment in you, O Lord. We love you and we worship you and we thank you, Father. Amen, amen, amen.